Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, finishing chapter 11. We've actually broke this last part of the chapter down, verses 17 up through 34. We've broken that down into three parts. The first part was where Paul, in verses 17 through 22, he's addressing the problem where they're coming together, they're not celebrating the Lord's Supper correctly, they're starting early, they've got special foods, they're not fellowshipping, they've got the social classes set up. The rich are in one room and the less fortunate are outside waiting in another part of the house. Last week, verses 23 through 26, we looked at the tradition that was handed down by Jesus, taught it to his disciples at the Last Supper, and then the apostles then taught it to Paul, who himself is an apostle, but he had to hear it from another source, of how they practiced the Lord's Supper, the formula that they use and the things that they would say that Jesus said and how they'd go through it, emphasizing the importance of it. And he sums that up in verse 26 saying, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so the first part is they've got a problem. They're not doing it right. They've missed the whole point of the meal. Paul then returns in that middle section and explains to them this is what's supposed to be happening in the meal, and it is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the rest of this, 27 through 34, he's going to come and tell them how the seriousness of what they're doing and the violations they have, tells them what the purpose is, how they should examine themselves. And we can see that the problem really is clear. He talks about drinking it in an unworthy manner. You can see that in verse 33. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other." So in other words, I mean, right there you can see there's a lot of things that you can get going in these verses, and we'll talk about a variety of things. But it's the main focus of this is right here. "So then," the summary, "when you come together to eat, wait for each other." It's about staying in fellowship as a church and staying on task of what the Lord's Supper is. I mean, we could go off on all the different things that they're doing wrong or they're not considering. He simply is saying, so the point, this is serious and you've got to be doing it together as a church. And so this whole point is coming back to that. So we'll get to there tonight. Let's bow our heads and I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the chance to look into it. We do ask that we may hear and understand it, that we may apply it to our lives. I thank you for this church and the time these people have invested in your Word, and ask that you may reward them by the power of your Spirit and give them rewards in their own time and efforts in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we begin in chapter 11, verse 26. After Paul has gone through the sayings of Jesus, when he says, "This is my body, which you should do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Also, just notice as we go by that, when it says, "eat this bread," they're not saying, "when you eat his body." And there's no... You know, some of these ideas that church history has come up with, we can see this throughout this, they're ideas of transubstantiation, or even in Protestant churches, that you must have an ordained clergy break the bread or pray over the bread or something like this. You're not going to see, he's going to say, like we said just a moment ago, "So then, when you come, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other." That's the requirement, wait for each other. It doesn't say, wait for the clergy to get there. I mean, if they had a clergy and a minister who was doing something that was consecrating the bread, then it would have been pretty hard for them to be eating it ahead of time. Or if there's someone that was conducting the service. It wasn't. There is a body. They were doing it together. So several of the things that we have in our own, if it's coming out of the Catholic Church, of transubstantiation, or if it's coming out of the Protestant churches, if it's like the clergy or some special service, that's not the case. He just says here again, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Now, some things as we go through this. The word unworthy. And this is what the theme is. The partaking of the meal now in an unworthy manner is now the theme. And that's what they've been doing. As they've been separating themselves, eating special food, starting ahead of time, they're doing it in an unworthy manner. And so the word unworthy means this: unworthy or not in accordance with their value. In other words, your behavior does not match the value of this meal. Your behavior is over here. The meal is over here. It's unworthy. They don't match. Your practice is unworthy of this meal. Some examples of why or how you could make the Lord's Supper or this meal unworthy. Now remember, I'm going to give you a list of things that you can kind of draw out of here, but really I think as we conclude this night, only one of them is really the focus of Paul's address right here. These are ways that you could be unworthy. To eat for selfish reasons. He's going to say something about, don't you have homes to go eat in? If you're hungry, go home and eat. But you're here to eat for selfish reasons. Or to use the meal as a social entertainment. In other words, that's what they're doing. They're getting together and they're dividing up. They're just using it as a social activity. The Lord's Supper is not a social activity where we get together and socialize with our social groups. Now you have fellowship's a different thing. Another thing, to simply fail to recognize the Lord's death. And he just got done saying, you proclaim the Lord's death. You need to recognize this. So you may not be, you may just be eating the meal, not even recognize what's going on. Another one, to fail to remember his coming return. Because as he says in verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so you maybe are neglecting to focus on the fact that Jesus, yes, he died, but Jesus is coming back. And we're not proclaiming this, we're not focusing on these things. Or to fail to remember his second coming. Number five, to have sin in your heart, such as lack of love towards others or a variety of sins that you could come up with. So in other words, your heart is not in the right position. Maybe your heart, maybe your actions are out of line. But number six is probably the real focus of where he's at right here. Those are all good answers and are probably in, I mean, they're probably within the context of this. But the bottom line one is, they are not fellowshipping with each other and are not acting in love towards the other members of the body. And remember, we've got three bodies here. You've got Jesus' body that was sacrificed on the cross. You've got the bread that represents Jesus' body that was offered on the cross. And then you have the body of Christ, which is the church. And you need to keep all three of those in order. You can't say, well, I remember Jesus died on the cross for my sins and then neglect the Lord's Supper, where you're celebrating that or recognizing that in a ceremony. You need to keep both those. But you can't just have your own little private social group and neglect the body of Christ just to do your own little religious thing. So all three of those, recognizing Jesus' body on the cross, the bread represents that body on the cross, but in their case, we are the body of Christ and we need to have fellowship with each other. And I think what Paul's getting at here, he's very upset with the fact that they're coming together and they're splitting their church into social groups and then going over here and celebrating the Lord's Supper, which he says, that's not the Lord's Supper. You're eating it in an unworthy manner because you're violating the body of Christ by not letting everybody partake of it or participate. So that is a description of unworthy. Again, I'll say it again. Unworthy means to not be in accordance with the value. They're doing something that does not match what he's trying to do. Everybody, like Jesus said, even in the formula, remember we talked last week, you got Luke and Paul's formula, and you've got Matthew and Mark's. They're very similar, but they've got different things that they're bringing out. And one of them has the formula there, take this, all of you. Eat this, all of you. Every one of you is together doing this. And so part of the Lord's Supper is, again, the unity of the body doing it. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the Lord's Supper, in a sense, we have individual times of the ceremony at different times in our lives, different times of the year. But in the same sense, when you do that, we're like bringing continuity from the time that Jesus instituted this up until his return, that we have all entered into this, in a sense, the Lord's Supper. We've all, beyond time, beyond space, we are all in that service of recognizing this. And so unity is important, not just the local church, but even the body of Christ. Let's read this again, verse 27. Therefore, and in coming off of the idea of his doctrinal statement, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, and there he says it again, they're eating the bread, they're not eating the body, they didn't like become Christ's body. There's no magic happening here. You're eating bread, which is a symbol of the body, drinking the cup, which is a symbol of the blood, in an unworthy manner. If you eat this in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And guilty is a technical term, and we mentioned this last week as we were closing, that expresses liability. You are liable. And that's exactly what it means. Guilty, you are liable, and it has different ways of reading it. It could be guilty of sinning against the Lord. You know, you violate or you're sinning against the Lord because you didn't recognize the meal. But the word actually has, in the meaning here, and several commentaries agree with this, you are held liable for the Lord's death. You are, the way you're treating this, you are now guilty and liable for what has happened to Christ because you're not recognizing the body. The word is a technical term, again, for bringing liability. Read this again. Drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning or liable of guilt. You will be guilty against the body, guilty or liable for the body and blood of Jesus, which indicates you're guilty of for his death. A bad place to be. And that, again, in the Greek, just literally it says this, guilty will be of the body and of the blood of the Lord. So in other words, partaking of the meal in an unworthy manner is equal to sharing in the guilt of those who put him to the death. Not that you actually put him to death, but you, those that put him to death were guilty of it. You now have neglected the meaning of the meal. You are in the same condition that they are in. You're in the same judgment. The idea here would be this, is that there's a time in history where they, now see if you can catch this, where there's a time in history where they nailed Jesus' body to the cross. The Romans, the Sanhedrin, they did not want Jesus alive, and they nailed his physical body. Now as time goes on, we have these symbols of that event. He died for us. And we're to remember his death that was for us and rejoice that his coming is near, and we partake of these. And these are not his body and blood, but they're symbols of his body and blood. They're symbols representing what he did. To neglect the symbol or to abuse the symbol is just the same thing as if you nail him on the cross. In other words, it's as simple as this. You may not be able to go in and shoot the president or bomb the White House or burn down Washington, D.C., but all you can get your hands on is an American flag. And you burn that. You are saying, in a sense, all I can get my hands on is the flag, and you burn it. But, you know, if you're an American in Washington, D.C., in the Oval Office, you'd be more respectful. If you were in the Oval Office and you're the one who burnt the flag in the street, what would you do in the Oval Office? We can't assume that you'd be any different. And the same thing, at the Lord's Supper, if you have the symbols of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood, and you don't recognize it, you don't pay attention to it, you ignore it, you become selfish, self-centered, and you push it off. But if you were at the cross, you would have treated it more, you would have been more different. You would have been with the disciples who supported Jesus. You would have been with the Sanhedrin and Pilate and the Romans. Probably not. If you're going to neglect the body and blood of Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper, you probably would have been one of those who would have been in favor of his execution, because you're not paying attention. And that is basically what is being said right there, because this is clearly symbolism. And just because you didn't eat the bread the right way doesn't mean you killed Jesus. But what you're, in the symbolic sense, you reject the symbolism because of your attitude. Well, that is an indication of what you would do. So it says right here, verse 27, therefore, because Jesus instituted this, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, liable of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself. A key word, examine. Dokimazo. Dokimazo. It is what is used, and this is a great word, it's used throughout the scriptures. It is a word used to test metal. You test the metal. Someone says this is a gold coin or this is a silver coin. Well, you assume it is a gold coin. That's why they gave it to you. But you take it and you dokimazo it. You test it with the intention of proving that it is what it says it is. Ah, it is. So dokimazo is what the word means, is to test to prove it is what it says it is. So now we read that again. A man, because you have in your hands, or during the meal, you have in your hands the symbols of Jesus' body and his blood, the symbols of his death, you should examine your... And you say you're a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have placed faith in Jesus Christ, and you're holding the bread and the cup. Again, during the meals, the bread would be early in the meal, then later the cup would be served. They wouldn't be like we would do it here. We have it as a ceremony. And as you read this, my friends, as we finish this, one thing you can see, I can't lose my train of thought. One thing that you'll see is that they're using this as like they're used to the cultic meals, where they actually have a whole meal and they eat in front of the idols. Or the Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating, or similar to that, it was a whole meal with these two things drawn out of the meal as symbols of his body and of his blood. As Paul gets through this, he almost begins to establish, you can see where this goes from being a meal to a simple ceremony of where, and I can our case, and I'm not saying we're doing it wrong, where we just have the cup or the bread in the cup or the cracker in the cup, and we pass those, and we don't have a meal. I think that is within bounds of what Paul is saying here, is we are now, we're not going to do the whole meal. We're going to take these two elements from that meal, bring them out, and make it a ceremony. So they had a meal, and it was getting them distracted. We, in a sense, if you want to say reduced it, or even as Paul here begins to kind of lean it that way, is we're having a ceremony. And again, I got to remember what I was going to say. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. Dokimazo, again, seeing if you are who you say you are. If you say it is a gold coin, I test it. Yes, it is a gold coin. You say you are a Christian, we test you. Yes, you are a Christian. But this is not us testing each other or me testing you. This is you. A man ought to examine himself, or a man ought to test himself. You say you're a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I place faith in Jesus Christ. And you're holding in your hands the bread and the cup. And if you examine yourself, am I a Christian? Have I placed faith in Christ? Am I following His commands? And not that your salvation is based on that, but are you living in such a way? Are you doing the things that are holy? Are you treating the body of Christ as the body of Christ? And as you're holding that and you examine yourself and you say, yes, I have placed faith in Christ. Yes, I'm walking in a way that is what He would expect, is worthy of the Lord. And yes, we're here together as the church, and I'm in fellowship with the church. Fine. You've examined yourself and you say, yes, I am a Christian. You are. I say it's a gold coin. You test it. It is a gold coin. You're here because you say you're a Christian. Before you take of the bread and the cup, it's like, are you a Christian? Why, yes, I am. And you partake of it. The other answer, there's two responses to that. The other, as you examine yourself, is, why, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Maybe I've placed faith in Christ, but I'm not walking in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Or right now at this moment, I'm not treating people the right way. And even here in the way it's written in the Greek, let me read this again. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And in verse 27, I should see it in verse 27. Eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. And then I'm not sure in the Greek down here in verse 28. I don't know what that is. It's probably the word K-A-I, which means and. But one of the things you notice in verse 27, I'm on a rabbit trail here, okay, where it says eats the bread or drinks the cup. I know that's what it says in the Greek. That is the word for or drinks, meaning they're not being done together. Again, indicating the bread. I guess my point was that you maybe ate the bread and examined yourself and you passed the examination, but by the time you get through the meal and you're ready to drink the cup, it's like, or drink the cup, it's like, oh, now I've got a problem because something happened between the bread and the cup. You know, maybe a conversation, maybe a thought, maybe whatever, maybe your actions at the meal. And now you've got, at the bread, yes, I am acting like a Christian. By the time you get to the cup, it's like, well, no, now something has come up since the time I ate the bread. And in that case, the answer, if you find yourself saying no, Paul, within here, part of the examination is now you make the correction. Is that just like, yes, I am. Everything's fine. Or you say, why, no, I'm not. Something's wrong. What you need to do at that point is make the corrections. And so now you can eat in a worthy way. You've examined yourself. You found yourself lacking. You've made the corrections. You've confessed your sin. You've restored the fellowship or whatever you had an issue. You fixed it. Now you're back on track. And so let's go back and look at this, verse 28. A man ought to examine himself. Are you who you say you are? Are you the gold coin? Well, let's check and see if you're a gold coin. Are you a Christian? Well, check yourself. Again, I said we'll check, but we're not checking. You're checking yourself. A man ought to notice the priesthood of the believer right there. And once again, I'm just going to go on another rabbit trail. A man ought to examine himself. If you don't know the Word of God, how in the world are you going to examine yourself? If the priest or the clergy or the pastor is the only one that has to know the Word, then you'd have to all come up one at a time, you know, like visiting Santa Claus and ask you some questions. And then, yes, I approve. You've been examined. Go your way. Next. Because we'd be the only ones that would, say, have this special knowledge. But if you are the priest of your own soul and you stand before God with Jesus Christ, you can examine yourself. And you examine yourself, you're going to have some kind of knowledge, some kind of information to compare yourself to the standard. And as you do, you find yourself lacking, you make the corrections. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the word, there is a dikraino, similar to dokimazo, but not the same. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So if you go through this and you dishonor that system, you dishonor the symbolism, you take that and without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord, you do not pay attention to this. You're busy in your social affairs, or you're busy gorging yourself on the food or whatever the issue is. Maybe you've got sin in your life and you don't recognize the body and blood of the Lord. You don't recognize the symbolism. It says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And again, that's where you'd want to make the corrections. Are you who you say you are? If you don't ask that question, you're on some dangerous territory. Now, notice this right here. Okay, let me just read this. A couple things about this verse right here. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. These are three things that could be taking place. How would you eat the meal without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord? Number one, you've come together as a church, and it's simply turned into a supper or a normal meal. It's like it's the Lord's Supper, and you're saying it's the Lord's Supper, but it's been reduced to nothing but a meal. And that's what the Corinthians had. They're having the Lord's Supper, but it's just another meal. Another way is eating and drinking without examining yourself. Eating and drinking without examining or dokimazo would be a problem. So, for example, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, or in that case, this is the body of the Lord, I need to examine myself, and you don't examine yourself, watch this, drinks judgment on himself. And then, of course, the next one would be not judging yourself correctly. Maybe you're lacking information. Maybe you don't have Bible teaching. Maybe you don't know what God expects. You say, well, you know, I come to church, you know, several times a year. I'm a good. Yeah, we may stand in front of the church and say, yeah, everyone needs to examine themselves. And someone says, well, I'm in church. Must be good enough. And drinks, it's like, wait. Let's read this. Number 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Maybe you didn't understand what was going on. You did not have the correct perspective. Watch this now. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why, now verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, here comes that golden opportunity for the Corinthians or for us to have a fellowship. And remember, this is the cup of the Lord. In chapter 10, we mentioned the cup of demons. And he said, I don't want you participating with the cup of demons. Because a cup of demons means you're drinking in fellowship with demons and you're drinking in the presence of demons. That's the whole idea. The cup of the demons means I'm in fellowship in the presence of demons. But now we turn around and we say the cup of the Lord. In fact, that same verse that talks about the cup of demons, he mentions the cup of the Lord. To drink the cup of the Lord means you are in fellowship with the Lord and you're eating or drinking in the presence of the Lord. So now, it says, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You're in a golden opportunity to examine yourself, to correct your attitude, your thoughts, your actions, to come back into fellowship with God. But if you don't do that, if you don't dokimazo, test yourself to see if you really are who you say you are, then you're going to continue living your life in a state of, in a sense, sin, or in a state of rebellion towards God, or out of sync with God's plan. And the result, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So what is taking place here is it could be twofold. One, you're living contrary to God's laws, and so you're going to begin destroying yourself. But that's secondary. But the next verse, where's it? Yeah, verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. In other words, why are you, not you, but why are the Corinthians sick and some of them have died? is because they haven't recognized the Lord's Supper correctly. They haven't examined themselves. They haven't been practicing this. And it is in the word is in the imperfect. The verb there is in the imperfect, meaning a constant habit. You are constantly, not just once in a while, but you're in a state of constant observation of yourself, examining yourself. If you do not, see now what, and again, this is basic Christianity. Your first line of defense is yourself. You are the priest. You have the word. You have the truth. You're watching yourself. You're watching yourself think. You do that? You're going through the day, all of a sudden your thoughts, it's like, whoa. Or your emotions start going, whoa. You're examining yourself. Or you may have actions. It's like, whoa, that's not right. Maybe you just life is busy, busy, busy. You don't have time to think. And then all of a sudden, you have that moment where you examine yourself. Have I been living like a Christian? My gosh, no, I'm not. Well, you make the correction, your first line of defense. But the Bible indicates here, and we can go to Hebrews chapter 12, that if, and why would you correct yourself? Why would you say, I'm not going to do that? Because it's wrong and you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to protect yourself. But if you're unwilling to do that, guess what? Look at this, verse 32 again. When we are judged by the Lord, the result, if we don't judge ourselves, God says, well, I'll take care of it. And it's not in a, aha, I got you sense. It's in a sense of, he's not, and this is hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around sometimes, he's not going to waste your life. He paid for you. Peter talks about that the something more precious than gold and silver. The blood of Christ was used to redeem us, to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. You're a valuable commodity. And if you won't take care of yourself, God says, all right, I'm not going to waste this. I'm going to save you, and I'm going to then, we say, judge. Hebrews says, discipline. He disciplines those he loves. And so an act of mercy, an act of grace is God is going to move in on you and is going to start making corrections. And it can go to the level of sickness. Oh, that's the scary stuff. And you can see people jumping around and shouting and getting upset about this. But that is why, look at verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick. They're weak, they're sick, they're dead. Well, why? Well, we read on. When we are judged by the Lord, verse 32, we are being disciplined. Weak, sick, and dead because you're being disciplined by the Lord. This is a huge, interesting thing right here because what is being said right there, I'm just reading the Bible, is you are sick, not you, the Corinthians, are sick in this case because God is judging them. God is disciplined. In other words, who caused it? God is moving in. Now watch. This is one of the ways that sickness comes about. Clearly. This is not the reason for every sickness, every weakness, and every death. See, that's what's, in a sense, complicated about the Bible. Is once you read a verse, aha, those people are sick, they're being judged by God. So let's all just step back and watch them be judged. But see, that's not the case. We don't always know how come. You can be sick because of the natural climate. You think every time the flu bug goes around, God is all of a sudden, like in February, that's when God really goes out on judgment? And when flu moves through a bunch of people, it's like, well, February is that month that God moves and judges people. Well, it's the flu season. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes, again, we see Jesus casting out demons who would cause sickness. And if all those, the multitudes that Jesus healed, for example, he heals some people, multitudes, and apparently, it was God's will to heal them. In other words, it wasn't God's will to be making them sick. At the same time, be making them better. Sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it's nature. Sometimes we don't know. But this is saying, in their case, it is because God is judging you. And we saw in chapter 5 of where God, Paul tells, remove the man so that his flesh will be destroyed, even to the point of death, but his soul saved. And so, of course, death would be an extreme case. The weakness, the sickness, the person continues to find it's like, boom, they're going to die so that their soul can be saved. They still have something left. I also want you to notice, Rich, just for fun, flip over to chapter 12. And in this church, apparently, in verse chapter 12, verse 8, to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to end up there here sometime. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith. Look at that right there in verse 9. Gifts of healings. So in the Corinthian church, they were familiar with the gifts of healing, apparently. So the very church that has the gifts flowing in it and the gifts of healing is the same church. I mean, in other words, and we read that chapter, it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is bringing the gifts and are healing people. But in the same church right before that, he says, you're being judged by God. That's why you're sick. So in chapter 12, the Spirit of God is healing people. In chapter 11, God is making people sick. Oh, and it's just kind of interesting, okay? Now, I did run with a crowd at it for a while that would be like not agreeing at all with what I just said right there. God would never make someone sick. But keep that in mind. Think about it. Okay, here we go. Let's go back to this. Verse 29, a man ought to examine dokimazo himself, test himself to see if he really is who he says he is before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, without doing it correctly, without examining himself, without being in fellowship, if you're not going to take time and you're going to just run through this meal like it's a buffet, without recognizing the body of the Lord, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. Man, because you've eaten judgment on yourself and not judged yourself, that is why many of you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, verse 31, there's two ways of preventing this judgment. One, but if we judged ourselves, if we recognized ourselves, if we gave ourselves, that word is the idea there, a fair evaluation. I mean, when you judge yourself, but did you do it correctly? Did you do it from knowledge? Did you do it from the base of Bible doctrine? Or did you just give out your own opinion? But if we judged ourselves, I'm going to say judged ourselves correctly, we would not come under judgment. If you judge, and that's what happens at the new birth. The new birth is basically a time in your life where you judge yourself as a sinner, you reached out for Jesus Christ, and you took care of the judgment. And so on the judgment day, you're going into glory. And you're going to go to the Bema seat of Christ for rewards, but you're not going to be judged by saying, hey, you never accepted Christ because you judged yourself. The new birth is the time where you've judged yourself and enter the plan of God. Well, that continues. We continue to judge ourselves throughout our Christian life. And if you will judge yourself, you will not come under judgment of God. But let's say you don't. Let's say you just march ahead. You're here for the social life. You're here for the big meal. You just blew this whole event off and just march right on through life, not thinking correctly, not acting correctly, not celebrating the Lord's Supper correctly. Well, if you don't judge yourself in verse 31, when we are judged by the Lord, the second one, if you haven't judged yourself, well, then the Lord is going to move in. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned by the world. So condemned with the world. Even in that state of judgment, it's an act of grace and mercy. God is not going, and I could flip over, if we had time, we'd go to Hebrews 12 and read there where he says, God treats you like sons. And what father doesn't discipline his son? We've all had children at some place where we've had, you know, and you say, you watch your son and hope they make it, well, son, that's not right. And they make a correction and life goes on. But if the son or daughter, if some people have daughters, if they don't make the correction, then we move in and the correction will be made. We will do this right. You're either going to voluntarily make the correction, or if you're living in my house, I will make the correction. And it's not because I'm trying to kill you or destroy you. I'm trying to make you do it right. Same thing, God is in the very same idea. When he talks about judged or disciplined by the Lord as a believer, we are judged and disciplined by the Lord as believers, but it is not because he's angry at us or he's going to kill us or he's trying to destroy us. He's trying to correct us just like a father corrects his son. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's the second one. We either judge ourselves or the Lord judges us. Now we go to verse 33, and this is kind of the wrap-up right here. The word so then is the word hoste, H-O-S-T-E in the Greek, and it means this is the logical conclusion. So, logically, this is the end of this section now. So then, my brothers, and again, I want you to notice, with all that we've said, Paul's advice, he said, I've said all that to say this, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. I mean, you're kind of expecting something a little bit bigger, you know what I'm saying? Something like, you know, check yourselves for sin or do this or do that. But it's like, what are they doing wrong as a church? I mean, all those things are true. But as a church, what are they doing wrong? They're not waiting for each other. They're not recognizing each other. He says, so to do this, judge yourselves. He says, I'll help you judge yourselves. You need to wait for each other. You need to recognize each other. If any, here's the problem. Here he goes right back to the problem. If anyone is hungry, and that's what they were, they're coming to the church or the Lord's Supper. Why? It's supper time. I'm hungry. Let's go eat. Well, if you are hungry, you should eat at home. Oh, I wanted to show you this right here. Yeah, look in verse 31. I wanted to mention this too. Look in verse 31. We're going backwards. But if we judged ourselves, what do you notice right there? What does Paul say? You may notice it, you may not. But if we judged ourselves, he's not saying, if you Corinthians would judge yourselves, you'd be like me, Paul. He says, if we judged ourselves. He's putting himself, he's in the same class as they are. He says, I've got to do the same thing. We've got to continue to judge ourselves. And he's not saying you guys. He's saying all of us, the whole body of Christ, including Paul. So he says, if anyone is hungry, back in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And that's what they're doing. They're coming to the church for social life, for because they're hungry. It's supper time, and they're blowing off the Lord's Supper. They don't recognize it. They're not waiting for each other, and they're bringing judgment on themselves. He says, let's get back to this very basic thing. We'll eat together. We'll recognize the Lord's body. And I think this is where he kind of comes into it, basically the ceremony, these two things. Then we end this right here with this. And when I come, I will give further directions. In other words, that was their main problem. Everything else can be taken care of later. But they had other things probably dealing with that issue, but maybe dealing with other things. Because now, chapter 12, verse 1, he just switches gears now about spiritual manifestations or about spiritual gifts. And he says, brothers, once again, still in fellowship with them, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, he's going to give them some information. Now he's saying, brothers, Christians just like me, about spiritual manifestations, the next issue, I don't want you to be lacking information. And we are ignorant in this area. And they're misusing certain things. So it's finally here, chapter 12. And we'll go through it and see where we end up. I'll pray, and if you got any questions, any comments, please feel free. We've got a few seconds here. Father, we do thank you so much again for your word, and we ask that we may be a people who indeed will judge ourselves at the Lord's Supper, but Father, during our entire lives, that we'd continue to be examining and comparing ourselves with your standard and with your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads us through this. But Father, we also thank you that you are our backup, that you will not let us go astray, that you'll continue to lead and guide us and keep us on your path. Father, we invite your presence and invite your fatherhood in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Thoughts?